Attention this morning to Romans chapter 7. If you have your scriptures and want to read with us, I'm just going to read one verse and try to bring forth the thoughts that are upon our mind. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. As we mentioned to you at the beginning of the year, we were praying for the Lord to guide our thoughts and felt that He was upon every once in a while bringing forth a message to you from the book of Romans. And we tried to do that in January from Romans chapter 9. And the subject of natural and national Israel versus spiritual Israel. Last month we looked at the third chapter of the book of Romans in a proper perspective of man and a proper perspective of Jesus. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to visit this particular chapter and look at the subject of the two natures of man, And I believe what we benefit in bringing forth things from the book of Romans and bringing subjects to the attention of the church from the book of Romans is that we're able to become more and more grounded in the foundational truths that are precious to us. Because Paul went into great detail about these doctrinal points in this book. And I'm not telling you that this is the only place where you can go to try to preach them, but there's some of the better places that I know about to visit these subjects. And I know that last week we began a series of messages upon another subject, and that being the office of a deacon. And some would say, Brother Will, we get too many going at one time, and it's going to be a little chaotic. Well, we don't want to be chaotic, because if it's chaotic, that means it's certainly not of the Lord. But I believe there's a way that you can present different subjects at different times and visit them just like you would during your studies during the week. And that is that you can study certain practical points and you can also study doctrinal points at the same time and not necessarily distract your mind one from the other. And that's what our prayer is as we look at these doctrinal points from the book of Romans. And whenever we see here this lesson that the Apostle Paul lays out in Romans chapter 7, again, what he's describing to us is the two natures of man. Now, I might need to clarify that and break it down a little bit further. He's explaining to us the two natures of the born-again man and of the regenerated man. The man that has been touched by the Spirit of God, that has been changed by God. And he's going through here about the two different natures that still dwells in the being of that particular man. And what it's important for us to see in order to gather the best benefit from it, I believe, is to see who does Paul use to explain and teach us about this subject. He uses himself. He uses a man that was, if I say that, I'm going to get too far ahead of myself. Let me back up just a little bit. He uses himself to teach us about this principle. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul himself told us that we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those were the words of the Lord. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul penned by the inspiration of God. And he tells us that we preach not ourselves. But yet here in Romans chapter 7, he tells us about his experience. You go back to Acts chapter 22, what do you read? You read about the experience of Paul. If you go to Galatians chapter 1 and 2, what do you read? About the experience of Paul. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, and if the Lord will be with us, we're going to go to some of these places. What do you read? You read about the experience of Paul. You know, there's sometimes that you'll take the Scripture too literally, and you'll misapply the point of what was intended whenever it was spoken. Whenever the Lord inspired Paul to say that we preach not ourselves but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what he was saying was that we're not to lift ourselves up and to preach and to bring about worship of ourselves and to just talk about ourselves. He didn't say that we're not to give our experiences so that they may benefit the child of God. I don't know about you, and I don't say this because I use my experiences a lot where I stand, but when I'm seated where you are, it helps if the man every once in a while will apply the point that he's trying to make to the lives of the people that he's speaking to. And if it's through their life or through his life, it assists, I believe, in the explanation of the subject. The Apostle Paul did that. He is explaining to us the two natures of the born-again man by his experience in grace and how the Lord changed him. He uses himself. I believe Paul is the best character to explain this principle unto us. And I think that this verse that I've read to you this morning tells us why he was the best one to explain to us about the two natures of man, of the born again child of God, and that they have two natures within them. The first that we see is whenever he tells the church at Rome, in the first few words of this verse that I've read to you, "For I was alive without the law once." Doesn't mean that I was alive without the law one day. Once means I let it slip from me one time, but every other time I had the law. No, that's not what that sentence is saying. Remove that thought. What he's saying is that I was alive at one point in time of my life. Previous to some event, I was alive without the law. I didn't have the law. Now, if we're familiar with the Apostle Paul and his story, as we'll go to here in a minute, one thing that we know about Paul was what? He was a Jew. He was touching the law of Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to his own words. Go with me to Acts chapter 22. As he gave his experience, he was happy to give his experience. I tell you what, if it'll do somebody some good, even when my experience is damaging to my pride, and it's always a good thing to damage your own pride, I can tell you that. The more you break it down, the better you'll be. But I tell you, if my experience will ever do anybody any good, I'll be glad to tell you about it. I'll be glad to tell you about the years of rebellion that I lived and not doing what the Lord told me to do. And I don't tell you that from saying that I'll be happy to tell you so that I can laugh about what it about the joke it is to run from God. I want to tell you about it so that I can show you the damage that you'll do in not doing what the Lord told you to do. Well, the Apostle Paul was glad to answer about his experience. Well, listen to what he said about who he was in verse 3 of Acts chapter 22. He says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are all this day." Go with me over to Philippians chapter 3. "I was alive without the law once," is what Paul said. Says in Philippians chapter 3, when he is warning the church at Philippi of trusting in the flesh, he tells them in verse 4, you know, let's start in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." He's warning the church at Philippi of trusting in the flesh. He says, "If I might also, though I might also," in verse 4, "have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath where he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." I think we can gather from these two places that from the time of the birth of the Apostle Paul into this world, at the time of his natural birth into this world, he had exposure to the law. That he was taught the law. Now how can he say, if he is one that grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, If he is the one that is touching the law, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and it was the Hebrew people that had the written law of God, and had the oracles of God, they had the scriptures, they had the prophets, they had the priests, they had the ceremonial law service, the Jews, the Hebrew people had it. How can the Apostle Paul tell us in Romans chapter 7 verse 9 that I was alive without the law once? Paul was wrong, wasn't he? He had just forgotten. He had just forgotten that he had forgotten his roots. You ever heard somebody say that about somebody? You know, we get accused of that because we don't visit back home where we're from near as often as what people would like. And so, you know, we get that sort of eyebrow every once in a while. You've forgotten your roots. And what I want to tell them is I did a lot of things down here that I've tried long ago to forget. And believe you me, I want to forget a lot of my roots. I want them to be chopped off and honed up as the Lord did the fig tree. They can dig them up. I want to forget a lot of them. But I tell you, whenever we see here that the Apostle Paul says, I was alive without the law once, he's not speaking of the external written law that he was exposed to. He's talking about a law that is not just external, but it's internal, and that he was alive without it at one point in his life. See, it's important for us to understand that a man that is born naturally into this world. When I say a man, I mean man, woman. I'm talking about mankind. When mankind is born naturally into this world, whenever a Jew was born naturally into the family of the Hebrews, they didn't determine whether or not he was indeed a child of God to expose them to the law. They were exposed to the law no matter what their nature may have been, because of what they were Hebrews, and they taught them according to that law. And that was what was not only to be taught concerning their worship, they were taught concerning their civil laws, came forth from the law that God gave them, and they were to abide by those laws. The natural man that's born today is governed by external laws, are they not? They're governed by laws that are on the books of this country. The scripture tells us that that's the reason why God gave civil law, was to judge the natural man. And the reason why it's necessary to have civil law to judge the natural man is because the natural man that doesn't have the law within himself doesn't have the capability to say that is wrong or that is right. They need to be told from an external force. You know, the Apostle Paul described this in the previous verse, verse 8, of what it was like to be in that state of nature. He says in verse 8, But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Whenever you see that word concupiscence, what you need to think about is an animal-like instinct. And how does an animal live? He lives to survive. That's what an animal does. Is he makes his decisions based upon survival. An animal doesn't have an innate conscience that tells him, ooh, don't do this or do that. It makes decisions based on survival. You can train an animal to do right from wrong based on an external force. You know, we adopted a dog right before Samuel was born. You know, when I think back about that, I still don't know what we were thinking right before a baby's born, going and getting a dog. But the youngest wanted a dog. So we went to the, and I couldn't bear the thought of spending money on one. Forget about what you spent on it after it got to my house and rubbed clay all over the side of it and had to wash it and do this and do that. Forget about those funds that you spent on it. But we went and we adopted a dog. And that lady told me, she says, keep your eye on it. Because if you try to take something from her, she snaps at you. And I thought to myself when she said that, I can handle that. I can handle it. Because I've got enough experience with dogs to know that you can train a dog. And so the first few days that we had it, guess what I did? I purposefully took things from her. And when she reacted the way that she reacted at that pound, she received chastening for behaving that way. My brother-in-law walked off as I was taking care of that dog one day and teaching it. He said, I've never, so I said, this could be one of my youngins that's taking something from her. I want this dog to know that it can't snap whenever somebody takes something from it. You can train a dog to do what is right, but that dog does not have an innate nature to know that's wrong, that's wrong. But if you'll train it to not do that, then you can keep it in line. That's what the civil laws were intended for the natural man in this world, so that they would know that it is wrong to steal whenever they go into a store and there is survival that is on their mind. The natural man, because he's eaten up by concupiscence, he doesn't wrap his mind up and say, boy, I'm condemned. Man, I want to steal so bad, but I just know it's wrong and God's going to be displeased with it. A natural man doesn't have that, but he knows about an external law that says this. If you go and you take from something that belongs to somebody else, you'll receive the punishment. And that punishment comes from the external law. The Apostle Paul knew the external law because he was exposed to it from a young child. The external force was governing this man. But he's not talking about the external force. He's talking about an internal law that he was alive, that he lived without at one point in time. He says, I was alive without the law once. This law was not one that was an external force, not just an external force. It was something that was internal. And you say, how do you know, Brother Will, that it was something that was internal? Keep reading. He says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came. Now, in other words, this is the way I was, but there's something that came that changed that. And you say, how do you know it's a change? Because there's a transition statement there. And it's called but. You know, it's not deep English. You don't have to diagram the sentence to understand it. What you see is that there was Paul in a previous state, and then Paul is showing a post state. There's a way that Paul was previously, but then Paul says there's a way in which I was changed. But, in other words, shift. You know, there's a transitory statement that is contained in this sentence that I've read to you in this verse this morning. And that is that I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came. And in other words, that was the commandment that changed me from not being alive without the law anymore. This commandment, when it came, gave me that law. You know how many people these days dedicate their lives from an external standpoint to try to change people's nature? They set up and I know what people think whenever a preacher starts mentioning this is, don't be ugly. I'm not being ugly. But if I fail to be honest with you, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. There's a lot of people's service to God is dedicated towards setting up institutions so that they can externally, from an external force, change the nature of people. Sunday schools were created for that purpose. They were created so that you could get children. If we can get enough children under this roof, we can teach them about Jesus to the point where they'll know how to behave, they'll know how to do what they're supposed to do, and they'll go out and they'll just change the world. You know, that institution's been going for about 100 years now. Maybe even longer. Judging by the character and the morality of this country, how's it working out? You tell me. You tell me, you subtract in time and you go back when it started, and you tell me how well how effective that form of teaching has been. And the reason why it's not effective, and I had somebody tell my mama this one time, is that we've got to get them in Sunday school. We've got to get them children in Sunday school. We've got to get them in there because the Scripture says that if they don't come to Jesus as a little child, then they won't come. I thought, oh my, boy, what a misapplication of that. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying if you don't reach them as children, you're not gonna know. That's not what that's saying. You can't, from an external force, change the nature of a man. If it could have happened, the Apostle Paul is the primary character that could have shown us that externally he could have been changed. Externally he was exposed to the best that there was. He had the law of God externally taught to him from a child. But he said, I didn't have something. He says, I lived in a manner of concupiscence. I lived in a manner of survival. That was what he was. But when the commandment came, in other words, it took something else to change him. Man couldn't. Says a commandment came. Go with me to Acts chapter 9 and let's see what that commandment was. Something changed him. He was previously without the law. That's a good sign. I tell you what. Sometimes if the brethren won't amen, the children will sing. They'll shout the praises of God, won't they? It says in Acts chapter 9. Listen to what this man was whenever he was alive without the law. We've already read that upon the stoning of Stephen, what did they do? Who held the clothes of the men that stoned that man? It was a man named Saul of Tarsus. In other words, he was the one that here is described as breathing out threatenings. He was the one that hated the Christian movement. He was the one that hated these ones that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated them to the point where he would seek to do what he's doing here. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. In other words, he's so angry at them that upon seeking the permission to go and do what he would have to him, he doesn't even wait till he gets there in the process of going to the place where he can receive the liberty to go and to do these people harm. He's breathing out the threatenings and the slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. It's steadily in his mind that that's what he desires to do to people that are following Jesus. I was alive without the law once, is what Paul said. And he said, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. See, when Stephen was stoned, the saints that had previously reached the multitudes at Jerusalem, they had reached a very large number. And there's a reason why the Lord added to the church that to that extent daily as such that should be. He is the reason why he added to it is because he knew. He didn't cause it. But just because God knows about something doesn't mean he causes it. But he knew what was forthcoming of the persecution in that part of the country. And what happened is they scattered. Those ones that had been converted to the truth, that whenever they saw it's too hot to try to stay here, they scattered. And that's where those little pockets of bodies of believers began to pop up all over that region over there. That's the way that the churches were established. And one of the places where some of them had gone was Damascus. Saul knew it, but yet he said, they're not going to get away from me. I'm going to go where they are, and I'm going to go. It didn't matter whether or not it was men or women, and I'm going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Guess what that meant, brothers and sisters? That didn't mean they was bringing them back because they wanted to feed them some fried chicken and turnip greens. That's not what that meant. It meant that we're going to bring them bound, we're going to arrest them, and we're going to bring them back to face the corporal punishment that others have faced here. If they answer us when we ask them concerning their faith and defend it the way that Stephen did and preach Jesus Christ and defend Jesus Christ and what he did, they too will be slain. That was the man, Saul of Tarsus. That was the man that was alive without the law once. That is the man that is yet alive in his nature, not a man that has been born again yet. You know, Jesus, whenever he gave us his word, there's not a better character to teach us about this principle than the Apostle Paul. Because not only from the standpoint of him being taught external law, it didn't change his nature, but also look at how full of wrath and hatred that he was. Look at what he was going to do. And yet, this is where the change came about. This is where the commandment came. This is where the speech from above came. You know, whenever the commandments were given to Moses, where did the voice come from? Did it just come from the rocks and reels that he was in the midst of Sinai, or did it come from heaven? The commandments came down from heaven. Where did the commandment come from here? He says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. See, here you have a man that's at war against God. He's at war against the very spiritual presence of Jesus Christ in this world. But yet, whenever there was a commandment that came down from heaven, it changed this man to the point where he hit his knees. You see, the Lord has a way to bring a man down to his knees. And he brought this man down to his knees. This same one that was desiring to kill those that would follow Jesus is now asking Jesus, what would thou havest me to do? This is a change in nature of a man. This is not the gospel that reached him. Where was the preacher? That's what I'd love to ask somebody whenever they tell you that the preaching of the gospel is necessary in order to change the nature of the man. We'll go to the best example in Scripture, to the Apostle Paul, who was born again on the road to Damascus, who was struck down and given life. Where was he? He wasn't there. But who was there? Who's there every time that the Lord has given life unto one of His children? It is the Lord that is there. It is the Lord that was there as Jesus Christ hung on the cross at Calvary. And as that thief had his nature changed, that was on his right, it was the Lord that was there. You know, somebody told me the other day, see, all you got to do is just ask to get to go to heaven and you'll get to go. That's what the thief did. As he said, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And I thought, who was the one that changed that man? And you say, why didn't you tell him? He wasn't hushed long enough to listen. And that's the thing about people that have their own beliefs in this world, is all they want to do is just tell you what is right and then follow up and say, but I know you know more than the Scripture than me, so we're not going to discuss the Bible. I just want to throw this in there and then I'm going to cover up your talk and not give you an opportunity to respond, because they have their own beliefs without using this to do it. Who was present whenever that thief was changed? The Lord was there. There was no gospel message being delivered, but the Lord changed that man. Who changed Saul? The Lord changed him. I was alive without the law once, but the commandment came, and it came from the same source that it came from whenever the commandments were given to Moses. The commandment came from God, and it brought this man to his knees, and now he's got two natures. Now he's got two natures. He used to have just one. But now there's a commandment came that came and entered into him, and it changed him, and it brought him to his knees. And that commandment came from the Lord. See, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Whenever the Scripture describes to us about this commandment and this law that's given to the child of God, tells us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared, see, ye meaning those in the body of believers at Corinth, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. In other words, Christ has done some writing. You're His epistle, ministered by us. In other words, you're His epistle. We're pastoring you, ministered by us. Written not with ink. In other words, this epistle is not one that's Paul's epistle or Peter's epistle or John's epistle. This is Christ's epistle. And He's the one that's done this writing. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. In other words, the first commandment that came down from above, whenever the Lord gave the commandments to Moses, what did He write them on? He wrote them on stone. What did He record them on? He recorded them in stone. The first time the stones were broken, it was indicative of Adam breaking God's law at the beginning of time. But the second time that they were written, they were kept and put in the ark. And the second time that the commandment was given, it was given to Jesus Christ. And He kept the commandments of God, and it was put in a figure to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were kept. And this is not the epistle that we're talking about. We're talking about the one that Jesus Christ wrote on the heart of the child of God. And He wrote His laws there. You say, how do they fit there? You know, when you consider the size of it, you know, it's not very big. How does the Lord write these commandments on there? I tell you, they fit in there just right. Because with the Spirit of the living God, you know, I remember we were allowed, whenever I took my second physics course, we got a few minutes to give an example. If we can not be accused of preaching ourselves, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, We were allowed to be able to take a cheat sheet in there for that test. Whatever you could fit on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, you could take it in there. And I had trouble with physics too. I don't know how many of you have ever taken that one. That was the one, you know, about the electromagnetism. And I went into that course understanding that when you flip a light switch, it ought to come on. And this day and time, that's exactly what I know about electromagnetism. You flip on a light switch and it's supposed to come on. And when it doesn't, you call Mr. Jerry Sutton and tell him the light switch is not working right. Can you come over here and help me out? And he'll usually come over there and help us out at the house. I went into it, and I have today the same knowledge that I had before I went in there. But if you could fit it on that sheet, you could take it in there. And I'm going to tell you what, I was crafty with it. I went to the AutoCAD software I used, and I had me 8.5 by 11 template on there, and ooh, I could write just so small. I could get it in there just so I'd print it and make sure I could read it and make sure everything that I, you know, by the time you made that thing, you had really kind of studied for the test, which I think what her goal was to do, and allowing you to be able to do that, you had really kind of studied for it and allowed you to be able to do it. Well, when we're considering the laws of God, I tell you, there's room there because the finger of the living God. The scripture tells us that if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And then he says in the other gospel according to Luke, he said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, and the Spirit of God can come unto you, has come unto you. I tell you, the finger of the living God is the Spirit of the living God. And he has written the laws into the hearts of every one of his children upon the new birth, that when the commandment came, there was something present within this person that was not previously there. It was not an external force that changed it. In other words, something external from this world. It was God Almighty that reached down internally and touched a place that I don't have access to, that no other man has access to, but God does, and he changed Paul. I was alive without the law once, but the commandment came. What did this commandment do whenever he got these laws? Is whenever he was given the law of God upon his heart, sin revived. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, the verse I read to you, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Did it mean that all of a sudden he became much more of a sinner by the way of practice? In other words, he just started sinning more and more and more and more. Boy, he was already doing a pretty good job of it, wasn't he? He was already guilty of some pretty serious stuff. No, that's not what it's saying whenever it said sin revived. It doesn't say sin that Paul turned into much more of an immoral person. But there were some things that became apparent to him that his observation was not privy to. I was going to try to figure out a way to word that where I didn't end it in a preposition, but sometimes it's better to go ahead and lay it out there. Whenever that change came, sin revived in his eyes. And he immediately, and that's the reason why he hit his knees, is he immediately saw himself for who he was. Is that he saw himself as the sinner that he was. See, previously, he was just a warrior of God, doing right. I tell you, a natural man in this world, you try to convince them that they've done something wrong. And you say, well, you don't think there's natural men that confess to crimes? They may confess if you offer them a lesser sentence to try to, again, try to survive a little longer. See, that's what concupiscence is. They just want to survive a little longer. They just want to make it just a little bit further down the line. But you won't get a confession from the heart as if they're acknowledging that they've done anything wrong. You won't get that from a natural man. But one that has been touched by the Spirit of God, one that has been changed by God himself. And I'm talking about the new birth. I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about being converted to the truth. I'm talking about something that God does and not something that the gospel does. God did this to Paul. He changed him, and sin revived at that point. He saw himself for who he was. He says down in verse 13, that was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's what that meant for sin to be revived. Sin all of a sudden became exceeding sinful. Something that was not just without telling him what was wrong. Something from within was telling him what he was doing was wrong. That is the nature of Jesus Christ within a child of God. They're not just ones that have to be told from without like a dog. They're ones that have a new nature within them. And that new nature is that the fact that the laws of God are written on their heart, and that whenever they commit a sin, there's condemnation in their minds, and they understand that that which they have done is wrong and in contrary to the spirit that lives within them. How was it before? If the external form of the law, and if folks follow me when I use that terminology, external form of the law. In other words, if just the written form of the law, there we go. If just the written form of the law as it was given to Moses was necessary in order for a man to be able to know right from wrong, how did a man know before the law was given unto Moses that it was wrong for him to have another man's wife? How did he know that it was wrong for him to commit murder? How did he know that it was wrong for him to covet? I tell you, the Apostle Paul tells us up in verse 7 that he knew by the letter that these things were wrong. He says in verse 7, he said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, the written law. I understand what lust was by the written law, but how was it that these men knew that it was wrong? It's because the Spirit of the living God dwelt within them even before the written law was given to Moses. It was in their heart, and they were condemned when they did wrong. And I tell you, it created a warfare within Paul. Whenever this commandment came and that sin revived, oh, the warfare starts. And I want to tell you, if there's one thing that if I can do, if there's a fight that I can start or that I can encourage, you know, it disturbs me to see fighting in this world. I don't enjoy it. You know, some people enjoy watching. You know, one of the fads out there is that people film teenagers fighting. And they put it on YouTube, and people watch these kids beat the tar out of one another. And I just can't for the life of me see how anybody would enjoy sitting there and watch a person beat up somebody else. It's just brutality is all it is. You know, that's what it is. I don't like to be around fights concerning spiritual matters. Boy, I tell you what, there's a reason why the Lord said how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I tell you what, it's a beautiful thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. That means that the Lord is smiling down from heaven, that people are dwelling together in peace, and that there's no strife and no contention. But I tell you what, here's a battle that if you don't have the strength to battle it this morning, I'm going to do what I can to encourage you to continue to pick a fight with that other nature that's within you. I don't want you to give up, because those that have been changed by the Spirit of the living God, and I believe that if there's any sort of interest in you towards God, it's because He has written those laws in your heart. If you love Him, it's because He has changed your heart. If you feel to be nigh unto Him and that you feel near unto Him, it's because you belong to Him. Let me tell you this morning, keep up the good fight. Fight against that other nature that's within you with the spiritual nature that the Lord has given you. See, that's what Paul goes into here from this point forward, starting with verse 15 down towards the end of the chapter. He says that there's now a struggle within me. Previous, we just sort of did as we wanted to do. You know, go with me back to Psalms chapter 73. And boy, I thought I had a little bit more time than this, but we're going to try to get it in. Maybe I didn't have time to tell that physics story that we were going to try to tell, or that we did tell a little bit ago. But notice that David, at one point in time, David tells us here that he was envious at the wicked once. What was his envy of the wicked? He says in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, I became envious of them. And why was it? He says in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. What does that mean, that there's no bands in their death? There's no restriction to them. They don't have that fight. They don't have that struggle.
that the born-again child of God, each day that he wakes up, because he's got the nature of Adam within him, and he's got the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ that dwells within his loins, is there's a war. And I tell you, sometimes doesn't it just weigh you down? Don't you just feel like you're just ready to give up? You know, that's what David was here in this particular verse of Scripture. He says, I'm tired of the fight. It seems like nothing bothers them, but I'm troubled all the time because of the sins that I am having trouble dealing with. I'm envious of them because they don't struggle with it. They just live day after day after day in the filth that they live in, and it never bothers them. But oh, I'm thankful the way that David ended this psalm. He said that then I visited the house of God. And I saw therein, and in other words, I saw where they were going, and I was thankful once again for the death, for the bands that was in the death that I was in. I'm thankful for my bands. Whenever you consider where the wicked are going, that's exactly that should be the strength that you need to continue the fight here in this world. And it is a fight. There's two natures that dwell within you. You can spiritually lay down and allow that Adamic nature to win over you and continue to win over you and win over you and live a life of filth in this world. Or either you can stand up for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that is within you and battle against the one that you got from Adam. And oh, I want to tell you the spiritual blessings. Let me, before we get into that, look down here at this struggle. It says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, there's sometimes I just want my mind to just stop. I've literally said that before. I've laid down at night and I've just said, Lord, please be, you know, as the psalmist David said, be still my soul. I just want to stop for just a little while. I don't want to think about the affairs of this life. I don't want to think about what was done to me, as wrong as it was. I don't want to think about what I... Sometimes you, when you disturb so much and people bother you and they pester you and they keep on and on, I don't even want to think about sometimes what I wish would happen to them. I just want it to be gone. I just want those thoughts to be gone. I just want them to be removed. And he says that's exactly what he does. But what I hate, that I do, it just seems like it keeps rolling. And he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. In other words, if he does what he's supposed to, he says, I consent unto the law, that is good. Now then, it is no more it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You see the struggle? Here he goes. It's a fight. And that's what he teaches us about here in this chapter of Scripture. He says, I was alive without the law once, and I didn't have that fight. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I saw myself as being condemned, as being the sinner that I was. You know, he says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I in chief. Paul saw himself as being a sinner. And he asked the question down in verse 24. He finally just sums it all up. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's going to save me from this condition that I'm in? Oh man, I tell you what, if the epistle ended there, boy, we'd be discouraged this morning, wouldn't we? We'd say, there's nothing to deliver us. We're dead. Sin has been revived and manifested because we feel to be sinners. You know, if you don't feel to be a sinner this morning, I don't know that I got a message for you. I don't know that I have one any Sunday for you. As a matter of fact, if you think that everything that you do is well and good and that you never do anything wrong, the church is probably not a good place for you. But if you feel condemned and you feel that you are a sinner, it's because the Lord has given you life. You know, a dead man can't see a thing. Dead man can't see himself as being a sinner. That's the reason why he doesn't see himself in that way, is because a dead man can't see anything spiritually. But I tell you, those that have been given life can see the
the sins that they commit. They've been given a discernment and a conscience that allows them to be able to know that they've done wrong. And who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I tell you, I believe we'll get the answer in the next chapter. Whenever he tells us in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The same time that law of sin and death was given unto you, that you saw yourself as being a sinner, guess what other law was immediately applied to you? That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The same time that you were given innate knowledge of the law of sin and death, you were given the blessed presence of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that law of sin and death, the Lord cannot undo a law. He doesn't undo His laws, but I tell you, He can write another one that can overcome a previous law. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives you the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that, as the Scripture tells us, we are conformed to the image of His Son. I tell you what, keep up the good fight, because I believe that that's what our responsibility is here in this world. If you lay down, I believe a child of God can lay down in the fight of faith here in this world, and that they can allow the Adamic nature to overcome them. I believe that. I believe that you see it a lot in, you know, when a man said this the other day, and I won't tell you every time that you see somebody that gets, as a matter of fact, the man that said it was a man that works in whenever you come out of jail, and you're a probation officer. He's a probation officer. And he says, he was talking to me about the number of people that he deals with that have become addicted to methamphetamines and cocaine in this world, that whenever they come out of the prison system and they enter him back into life and he spends time with him, he said, the more time I spend with him, he said, the more I'm convinced that people turn to these things to try to live in this world, because they are children of God that are struggling with the fight that is within them. They're struggling to deal with reality, and they turn to something that is worse for them than turning to something that can actually fight. They turn to other systems in this world to think that that's an easier way to fight the battle. I'll tell you today, I'm going to tell you where to turn. Turn to the source that is on your side. I tell you, those other mechanisms in this world are not on your side. They're the ones that are standing over there wanting you to pick them, because they want you to think that they're going to be good to you. But they'll cause you a lot of harm. But I tell you, whenever you turn to the Lord and you repent of those sins and you acknowledge that He is your Savior, has saved you from those sins, what you're doing is you're battling against that Adamic nature. You're going to war against that which is within you. And the harder you fight it, there's a reason why that spiritually minded people long for heaven. You know, there's some people that can be children of God, and you can come in here and you can sing about the peace of heaven, and you can sing about the bliss that's up there. And they're like, why are these people, what's wrong with down here? Why are these people longing for something greater further on? It's because that battle will be no more. Because our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, and the corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and will be changed, will be glorified, and that fight will be there no more. But I tell you, child of God, the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has given you life. And in the eyes of God, your sins have been put away as far as the east is from the west. And I tell you, that's the judgment that the Lord will bring forth unto you upon that last day. But until then, may the Lord bless us to fight the good fight of faith. If I can do anything to encourage it this morning, I encourage you to battle it. I encourage you to battle against the forces of this world that would drag you away from the fellowship of the Lord. They know they can't drag you away from being His child. The devil knows that. But he wants to disturb you to the nth degree while he's here in this world. And that's exactly what Paul was teaching to the church at Rome. These two spirits, these two natures are present. May the Lord bless us to fight it in a way in which is pleasing in our Savior's eyes. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to be said that thou art. I think I